Brother Dan called yesterday and said, "Can you go down and preach?" And I said, let me check my schedule. Maybe see what's we got going on. We got the outreach and things we got going on up there now, and Luke preaches those. And so I was had to pray a minute and see who, you know. He said either one can go down, but I felt like the Lord would have Luke there preaching at the outreach and filling in there. But you pray for him. We're going to look this morning in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. And we've been studying through 1 Timothy in our evening study at Cadillac. And want to look in the first four verses here. And I don't know how far we'll get into these things, but we'll see how far we can get into it. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And let's stop there and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for Jesus and the salvation that's in him. Lord, we thank you for prayer and the opportunity to come to you in prayer, and that the way that has been made through the intercession of Christ. And Father, we just pray today that you'd bless us as we consider this subject of prayer, and that you would help me to be make efficient use of the time, Lord, and be able to just bring out with clarity the subject that you've given. And we just pray you'd bless this time now, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thought we want to bring from these four verses is that of the preparation of prayer. The preparation of prayer. Prayer is very important to make. It kind of makes the way for the gospel. It makes the way for the working of that in the world. And you know, prayer is a very interesting thing. God has given. We understand the sovereignty of God, even as we heard about in the devotion. We heard about God's election. We heard about that God has a people, and that God is going to save them, and nothing is going to stop them. And so when we consider prayer, and we consider reading our Bibles, and we consider, you know, a church attendance, and we consider, you know, preaching the gospel and witnessing, we consider that in relation to the sovereignty of God. Sometimes it can get kind of, you know, a little bit, well, does it really matter if I pray if God's going to do this anyway? Well, here's the thing. It does matter because God told us to do it. And he has included prayer. He's included the means that he has given as a way of bringing about his will. And so he's included you in the purpose of salvation. And he's included the burdens of your heart and the desires of your heart and the burdens that you have for people. He's included all that in the plan that he's working out. And so as he burdens your heart and he causes a groaning within your heart, as it tells us in Romans 8 there, he causes you to desire good things and pray for good things. And he uses that as a means to bring about his will in your life and the lives of other people. And so we want to think about this a little bit, though, the preparation of prayer. We want to consider how prayer prepares the way of the gospel in us, in the world, and in the souls we minister to. And so, first of all, prayer makes preparation in us. Probably one of the most important things that prayer does is it makes us ready. It gets our hearts where we need to be. It gets us, in the place that we need to be doing the work of the Lord. And so, prayer makes preparation in us. In verse 1 there, it says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." For all men. Prayer is for all men, as the gospel is for all men. For one of Jewish heritage, this would deal with his prejudices against the Gentiles. And you know, and as you examine this and you consider the context of this, you know, Paul is speaking as the apostle to the Gentiles. And during the Old Testament, the Jews, you know, the Gentiles were the enemy. Those are the people that we went and killed. You know, those are the people that we wiped out. And so the Jew had a prejudice in his mind against the Gentiles. And he thought, well, certainly the gospel can't be for the Gentiles. This is just for the Jews. Well, no, it's for the Gentiles. It's for the whole world. And so, the Jew would have a prejudice against the Gentiles. And so Prayer was to be made for all men as the gospel is to be given to all men. Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles as well. And so that's the context of what's going on there. So this prayer is to be made for all men in that context of, you know, not just for the Jews, but for all races. So that would help the Jew with that. But for us, it addresses the prejudices and hang-ups that we have in our hearts for any sort or group of people. You know, maybe there might be, it doesn't have to be a particular race, you know, or skin color. It can just be a particular person that you just don't get along with. And you know what? You're going to need to pray for them. And that, you know what that's going to do? Not only is that going to, is it good for them that you pray for them, but it's going to be good for you. You know, it's going to soften your heart and get your heart where it needs to be to pray for that person that you might have a problem with. And so we make prayer for them, but that helps to get us, our hearts ready. Again, there may be a particular individual or group of people that you have a problem with. By thanking God for them and praying for them, your heart is being prepared to love them and minister the gospel to them. You go again there. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all. You know, that needs to be a first priority in your life. Prayer needs to be the first thing you do, you know, before you enter into to anything in life. You know, prayer comes first of all. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, those are the requests that we make of God, the things that we need. Those are the things that we come and present to the Lord as these are the things that I need, Lord, and I desire your help within my life. The supplications, the prayers, that is the condition of worship that we enter into as we come before him in prayer. And intercessions, that's the standing between God and sinners as Moses did between the wrath of God, the people of God. You intercede in prayer. And giving of thanks be made for all men. I mean, we're to be giving thanks for the people in our lives. Not only the ones that are a blessing, but to the ones that test us. To the ones that test our patience. To the ones that we have difficulty with. Giving thanks for them because they are your opportunity to witness Christ to. They are your opportunity to glorify your Father in heaven by your good works. To let your light shine. If you're not going to shine to the world, who are you going to shine to? You know, Jesus ate with sinners. You know, he ate with publicans and sinners. The gospel is for sinners. And that, you know, as a saved person after a time being saved, you know, after a while the world becomes more and more offensive to you. But that doesn't mean that you're not to go preach the gospel to them. You're not to minister to them. And so if you've got some hang up in your heart, you know, the world, no doubt every generation has a way, you know. Every generation has a way, you know, and then these other generations come along, and their way just seems just out there in another planet to us. And they just become really strange and odd to us. And you think, well, you know, are you going to minister to those? You know, maybe there's some that you know, that just seem scary to you. They're just, you know, all tattooed up. The world's just gone nuts with this tattoo thing lately, you know. But all tattooed up, all pierced up, just scary looking, you know. And you think, you have a problem with that person. That's a prejudice in your heart. You're to be praying for them and asking God to help you and soften your heart. So that you can, you know, minister the gospel to them. They need to hear about Jesus just as much as you did. Just because they look strange to you and different and scary or whatever, you need to be praying for them and praying for yourself that God will soften your heart. And not only soften your heart, but give you the courage and the boldness to go talk to them. Tell them about Jesus. And so that'll work in your heart, you know. That'll work in your heart and give you and prepare you to go preach the gospel to them. But thanking God for them and praying for them. And the opportunity to be a witness to them in your life. But if you have a problem with someone in your life, this problem will hinder you from ministering the gospel to them. You know, and you need to ask yourself, have you prayed for them? You know, have you prayed for them? Have you asked God to help you with that relationship? Ask God to soften your heart and give you love for them and save their soul. And soon you'll be ministering the gospel to them in love. You know, that's what happens. You start praying for somebody, next thing you know, you're going to be wanting to witness to them. Next thing you're going to know, you're going to be reaching out to them. It doesn't take very long after you start praying for someone that you're reaching out to them. So it makes preparation in your heart, gets you ready. Prayer sort of gets our gospel shoes on, so to speak. You know, it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 there. Go read that verse in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Talking about putting on this armor of God. And then in verse 15 it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, so prayer kind of gets our gospel shoes on, if you will. It gets us ready. It prepares us to go, doesn't it? It prepares us to go out there and minister the gospel to people. And that's what they need. It gets our hearts ready to love them and show them the love of Christ. You know, when you read in 1 Corinthians 13, let's flip over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 1 through 7 there. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, if we don't have love in our hearts for people as we're ministering the gospel to them, we're just like a noisy instrument. You know, we're just making noise. We're this empty thing. There really has to be love there. There really has to be a burden there. And prayer helps with that. Prayer gets our heart right to be able to love people as we should and minister to them as we should. Verse 2 there, and though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But, you know, we've got to have that to be able to deal with all the things we're going to deal with in the world. People got all kinds of issues. And they got all kinds of ways that, you know, that maybe they're going to push your buttons and get you to, you know, get you to lose your testimony. And so you need to have a whole lot of love in your heart, you know, so because that's going to help you to deal with them the way that you ought to deal with them. And so prayer is going to get us ready for that. It'll also give us boldness and courage. A lot of times that's where we come short, isn't it, you know, in the world. It's not that we don't want to tell people about Jesus. It's not that we don't want to see people saved. Sometimes we're just downright, we just don't want to receive the persecution we might receive. We may not want to receive the rejection that might come. Or maybe we just don't have the courage in some way, you know, to witness to Him. But, you know, prayer helps with that. But Ephesians 6, again there, let's go back there. Not only gets our hearts ready by way of, you know, love and the things we ought to have there, but it gets us ready as far as courage and boldness. you ever meet somebody? You ever meet somebody and you think, man, I wish I could witness like they could. They can just witness to anybody and they just, you know, and you think, man, I really wish I had a way with people like that. I wish I had I wish I had what they had and that ease they have of giving the gospel. I wish I had that, you know. Paul probably was like that, wasn't he? He must have been, you know, he must not have needed much, you know. He probably was just right out there. But you notice Paul is asking for prayer, that he would preach like he ought to preach and that he would speak like he ought to speak. Paul, he needed prayer just as much as we do. But Ephesians 6 and verses 18 down through 20 there, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He needed prayer to be able to open his mouth boldly, to be able to speak the gospel as he ought to. In verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, Paul needed prayer to preach the gospel the way he ought to, and so do we. We need prayer. We need to pray for each other. Churches need to pray for each other. We need to pray for you, Pastor. You know, pray for each other that you won't back down. You know, you won't soften it up. You won't sugarcoat it. But you'll speak it like you ought to, you know. That sinners need a Savior. And we just need to be plain about that, you know. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need Jesus? Well, because people are sinners. And they're dying. And they're on their way to hell. And they need a Savior. They need someone to rescue them. You know, as much as that might be offensive to the lost, that's what they need to hear. They need to hear why they need a Savior. They need a Savior because they're a sinner. And they're going to die. And they're on their way to hell without Jesus. And that's not pleasant to the flesh. And that's not pleasant for us to communicate. But it is just as necessary as when the doctor comes in and says the test results are back and you have this disease or that disease and this is what you got to deal with. Here it is. Here's the problem. And you got to deal with that thing. You know, nobody likes that kind of news. But guess what? If you don't know the truth about it, how are you ever going to deal with it? And that's what we need. We need the boldness, the courage to tell people the truth so that they can deal with it. You know, and then and they can realize, hey, I need Jesus. I need the Savior. And so we need that boldness and courage, and prayer gives us that. So prayer gets us ready. Prayer makes preparation in us. The second thing we want to notice is that prayer makes preparation in the world. It sort of paves the way, you know. It sort of makes the way in the world, you know, for the gospel in a way. And so back there in our text in 2 Timothy 2 there, or excuse me, 1 Timothy 2 and chapter 2. And verse 2, it says, for kings and, excuse me, prayers are to be made for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So not only are we praying for all sorts of men, all races of men, you know, people from all walks of life, but we're praying for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So prayer makes preparation in the world. Why would God give us this instruction if it didn't matter that we pray for, you know, our government? That it didn't matter if we pray for our president? That it didn't matter if we pray for world leaders? Why would God put this in the Bible and instruct us, hey, you ought to do this if you want to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? You know, he put it there for a reason. That we ought to obey him, that we ought to heed what he says, that we ought to pray. We should. So our prayers certainly matter. But prayer makes preparation in the world. Prayer prepares the world to tolerate Christianity and the spread of the gospel. If the devil had his way, he would have stirred up evil men to exterminate Christianity from the world long ago. There are plenty of haters of God, and most of the world's powers are ruled by ungodly men. Therefore, if we are not Therefore, if it were not for God and his working through his given means of prayer, the world would never tolerate the existence of Christianity and the spread of the gospel. I mean, if it weren't for God, you know, the world would have gotten rid of Christians a long time ago. But God obviously preserves them. And one of the means he uses and gives is prayer. He gives that to his people. He says, you ought to pray for this. We need to see prayer as an essential part to living out the Christian life and engaging in the gospel ministry without being under constant persecution. We ought to be very thankful, for one thing, that we live in the country that we do. You know, that we don't have to fear persecution, really. I mean, we get a little rejection here or there, and obviously, you know, things are kind of going downhill, but we're still the blessed country in the world. And so we ought to thank God, and we ought to be on our knees in prayer that situation be preserved at least till Jesus comes. You know, that's my prayer. You know, I realize that things are going to get worse and worse. But you know what? I'm looking for Jesus to come. And so we ought to be on our knees and Lord, preserve this place until Jesus comes and takes us out of here. You know, and so we need to be in prayer about that. But you know, praying for leaders that they would make good decisions. They can do that. You know, God can, you know, he can do that. And so we need to be in prayer about that. But it's essential to living out that Christian life and engaging in the gospel ministry without being under constant religious persecution. That's why I say, you know, prayer helps the world makes the world tolerate Christians. You know, they're just kind of like, they're over there doing their thing. They're not really, you know, they're not really a problem. You know, and they kind of, you know, prayer kind of makes that way. But there are countries in the world where Christianity is detested, and you've got to hide out to do what we're doing today. We couldn't do this. You know, we would have to be in somebody's basement. We'd have to be out in the woods somewhere. We'd have to be out hiding somewhere to come together and meet because for fear of persecution. And we ought to be thankful that we can come in here and sit in a nice warm building, sit in nice cushy pews, you know, and have the blessing to assemble without fear, you know, of you know, persecution. And so what a blessing that is. And so we ought not to forget to pray. You know, when you think about that, what happened to the Jews? What was the warning of God? He says, when you go into the land and you possess all those things, beware lest you forget God. You know, because that's when trouble comes. And that's what happens. We get sleepy and complacent, full bellies, and, you know, and we forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget God. Don't forget that all the blessings that we enjoy in this country today is of God. And so pray and thank Him for that and ask His continued, you know, His continued protection of His people and preservation of His people and to continue to make a safe haven for His people, you know, in this country. Prayer for governmental authorities. Pray for their salvation, obviously. Nothing could be better for the spread of the gospel than saved rulers. What could be better? You know, what could be better for a people than to have saved rulers? I mean, pray for that. You know, we get to thinking in our heads, oh, that'll never happen. Well, it could happen. You know, look, He can do that. You know, I believe that He saved Nebuchadnezzar. You know, an ungodly man. I believe He brought him to a place of repentance and humility and saved him. He can do that. He can save an ungodly leader. He can do that. So pray. Pray for the salvation of leaders and pray for God to cause them to favor Christianity, at the very least, you know, amen, to favor Christianity and to make good and godly decisions. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." You know, He can turn. He does. Now notice, you don't have to change the nature of a river to turn it, do you? All you have to do is put up a little block, you know, a little dam, and it'll dam up that river. You can put a little, an electric, a turbine kind of thing on there, and you can produce electricity and through that dam, and you know, you can harness that river without changing its nature. And God can take the heart of a king, and He can turn him whithersoever He will without changing his nature. And so we need to understand that God can take a king and cause him to make good and right decisions that would be a blessing to His people. He can do that. And so pray that at the very least that he would do that. Ezra, look in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So you see, you know, God turned, you know, the heart of Cyrus to favor his people and to make, you know, make law and government that supported the building of God's house. I mean, that's pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. He says, you know, everybody that's going to stay, you send them with money and you send them with the funds, you send them with the supplies, you send them with everything they need. And God can turn the hearts of kings to do, you know, whatever he desires to do. So be in prayer about that. That's why he says that we ought to pray for those things. Notice, I want you to notice this. A quiet and peaceable life, actively engaged in the gospel ministry. There, let's read that verse again, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2. "For the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we just go out and live a, you know, this quiet life out in the country and never talk to anybody and never see anybody and just kind of live as, you know, kind of like the Amish? You know, what does that mean? That's not what it doesn't mean that you're out there just living like a separated from the world in every way as far as your engagement with the world. But it means that all godliness and honesty. Well, that would include living, you know, the Christian life. That would include telling people about Jesus and witnessing of the gospel and doing those things. You know, the world could care less if you profess to be a Christian and you live out somewhere and you never engage the world in Christianity. You never confront the world with your Christianity. You never are in the workplace, you know, telling people about Jesus. And, you're never making people uncomfortable and unhappy with you because you're telling them about Jesus. They don't care as long as you're sitting out there somewhere in the woods. They could care less. But it's when you bring your Christianity to work. It's when you bring your Christianity to the world. It's when you bring your Christianity and it starts affecting the world that the world doesn't like that so much. And that's where they say, hey, you know what? We don't like this. We need to get rid of this. And so a quiet and peaceable life, you know, is to be lived actively serving the Lord. You know, we're actively engaging the world with the gospel. But the world will leave us at peace if we will live secluded and disengaged from the world. But be actively engaged with the world in the gospel ministry, and that's a different thing altogether. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Wouldn't you say that that's the same quiet and peaceful life and all godliness and honesty? Godliness and honesty. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see? And so the world doesn't like it when we're actively living out the Christian life. When we're actively engaging people with the gospel, they don't like that. That's usually, you know, that's where the difficulties come, isn't it? When we make the good and godly stands, and when we're confronting people with the truth of sin and their need of the salvation in Jesus, you know, that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, and that's where they're going to get offended. And so, in that sort of life, if we're going to live that kind of a life and be active, you know, serving the Lord, then we need to pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty in that way, actively serving the Lord. So let's move on to the next and last thing quickly here in verses 3 and 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, lest somebody, you know, has never heard this taught before, I'm going to keep reading down through. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Notice, this is the key. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So what's he saying by all men? Is he saying every single person? That's not what he's saying. He's saying all races of men. He's saying all walks of life, you know, all sorts of men. When you read about, when you read about in Revelation, you know, all those kindreds and tongues and people and nations that are there. You know, in other words, Jesus isn't exclusively for the Jews, but Jesus is the Savior for people from all walks of life. And that's what he's talking about here. And so don't get that confused with every single person. And he's talking about all walks of life here, and that's what he's getting at. And so. But prayer makes preparation for the salvation of souls there in verses 3 and 4. So we're going to be praying, you know, and that's God's will to save all sorts. And we're praying for all sorts in our life. And, you know, and it's God's will that he's saving all sorts, you know, in our life. So prayer makes preparation for the salvation of souls. It's good to pray for all kinds because God intends to save all kinds. Prayer for all men is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Prayer is an acceptable duty and means of the salvation of souls. The 1828 Webster Dictionary definition of accept is to take or receive what is offered with a consenting mind, to receive with approbation or favor. Observe the difference between receive and accept. He received an appointment or the offer of a commission, but he did not accept it. You know, there's a difference between receive and accept. Somebody could offer you something, but you don't accept it. You see, it wasn't acceptable to you, so you didn't accept it. See, it's saying here that God, that prayer is acceptable with God. It's good and acceptable. You know, he receives our prayers. He favors our prayers. He, you know, he works through those prayers in as he works in our hearts. And so prayer is an acceptable thing to God. But God has given prayer and the desire to pray as a means of bringing about his will for the salvation of souls. Again, that's what I say. God uses means. He uses means to bring about that salvation. Those that are his, those that have been appointed from chosen from the foundation of the world, he has means. You know, every one of them is going to hear the gospel. No one's going to be saved without hearing the gospel. That's a means. And God's chosen means of giving the gospel is through other people. It's through his through other saved people. And they tell them about Jesus and they hear the gospel. And God takes that gospel and uses it. And prayer is another means. You know, he puts prayer in your heart to work things in you and work things in the world and work things in them. And he uses that as a means to bring about that salvation. But notice here in Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You see, in our flesh, in our mind, in our emotions, in our ideas, we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. So we need God's help, and that's what he does. He works in our hearts, and he gives you a burden to pray for good things. He puts it in your heart. Well, if he gave you the burden to pray for it, don't you think he's going to use it? So, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, so the Spirit's working in your heart, and he's making intercession according to the will of God. So prayer is an amazing thing. God is working that prayer into your heart, and he's going to use that prayer, you know, to bring about things, you know, in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, we don't know all the things he's going to do, but we do know that he's working that out. Now, prayer is very, very important, and no doubt there were many people that prayed for you, you know, before you were saved. No doubt there were people praying for you before you were saved. But let me look at this. For certain, there was one person that prayed for you, and that prayer mattered. That prayer mattered. I want to read in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 9, it says, Jesus speaking here, speaking of his disciples, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Notice the distinction of praying for his people and not for the world, though. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now look over there in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See, those that hadn't even believed yet, he was praying for. That's you and I today. You see, he was praying, Jesus prayed for you, you see. And so in that way, prayer is essential to your salvation because it's the prayer of Jesus, you see. He prayed for you, specifically for you. Not only did he die for you, specifically for you, he prayed for you, specifically for you, if you're here, saved here today. What a blessing to know. But prayer is very important. And he has given that, and he has also given prayer to his people. And it's not an empty thing. It's not a vain thing. It's not just a religious thing. You know, see, Jesus taught about vain prayer, right? It's not just a religious thing you do. It's something that God gave and said, you do this, and I'll bless. You pray. See, prayer is an action of faith, you see. And we're saying, I believe the Word of God, and I see what the Word of God says, and I want to pray for the things that God says I ought to pray for. And God uses those things. He burns your heart with that. He gives you those things. But we're out of time, so we're gonna stop there. But prayer, it's a very important thing. It says there, first of all. You know, prayer ought to be one of the first. It's a first of all kind of a thing. It's not, well, I'm going to just start out and go get in this thing, and then as I'm going, I'm going to pray. No, we need to be in prayer, first of all. First of all, you know, be in prayer, be a people of prayer, and certainly God will bless. But let's stop there and let's be dismissed from our Sunday school. Father, we do thank you once again for all that you do for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that's in Jesus. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for prayer, Lord, and the blessing of being able to pray and approach unto you in prayer. And pray, Father, that you would just bless the rest of the day. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.